autumn Sunday morning to Christ Church Edinburgh. We're a little depleted in numbers as it's the school holiday week and quite a number of families are away today and over the rest the next week or so. One or two notices, just to highlight. You should have received one notice sheet as you came in, and also perhaps electronically. One or two things just to highlight there, just to remind you that we meet tonight at 6, continuing our series in the Solas of the Reformation, looking tonight at faith alone. Also, you'll notice there, there's a little note there about a building fund. John McFarlane has recorded a CD of tunes for solo guitar that you can buy for £10, proceeds going to the church building fund. I've had a pre-advanced publication copy of that. I've been playing it in my car as I drive around. It's absolutely excellent, I've got to say. It's absolutely first class. It's done wonders for calming my driving down, I've got to say. So if nothing else, it's worth it for that. But it's an excellent CD. And so I would encourage you to speak to John. And he maybe even give you... You speak to me, I've got it in the car there. So you can sit in the car and listen to it with me if you like. So it's very, very good. Very good. Also relating to the church weekend away at the end of this month. I think today's the kind of last day really to kind of finalise the numbers for that. I was also going to say that there may be some people who are unable to come but wish to, maybe if you want to drop up on the Saturday and come up for the day, if you let us know, we can arrange some food for you and whatever else. You can come up, spend the day with us, take in the teaching, take in the beautiful Perth countryside as well. So that may be an option for some people, so let us know if that suits. And also, I think on the notices, as part of Reformation commemoration, we're having a Luther evening, looking at the film Luther on Friday the 10th of November. And I think there's a sign-up sheet at the back for that and more details as we go on this month. So I think those are all our notices at the moment. Let me read as a call to worship some verses from the book of Psalms, Psalm 40. Where the psalmist says this: I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Well, we're going to open our service this morning by singing a paraphrase of some verses from Psalm 40. We're going to sing the first verse accompanied, and then the rest of the verses we're going to sing unaccompanied. I waited for the Lord my God, to the tune Balerma. So let's stand to sing together.
Of me a care of death.
Let's pray together. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that you are the God who hears the cries of his people. We thank you that you're the God who lifts us up and who sets our feet upon a rock. We thank you that you're the God who puts a new song in our mouths. That you're the God who is our helper and saviour through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we reflect upon who you are and all that you've done for us, we acknowledge that we have so many reasons to bless you and to praise you this morning. We thank you for all that you've given us through the Lord Jesus Christ and for all that we enjoy together in him and through him. Lord, you have been pleased in times past to meet with us here in this place as your people. And we pray this morning that you will meet with us again and that you will show yourself and reveal yourself to us in the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. We thank you for the victory of his death and resurrection. We thank you for the triumph of his cross. And we thank you that in him and through him, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Lord, help us to stand firm when times are difficult and challenging. Help us to remain sure and steadfast in our faith. We acknowledge our great needs. Lord, maybe as we gather this morning, some here are feeling down, feeling perhaps caught up in the bog and the mire of sin. Lord, hear our prayers and lift us up. If we're unsure or unsteady, then set our feet upon that rock and give us that firm place to stand, we pray. And if we've been silenced by the pressure of this world and our testimony has grown quiet, Lord, put a new song in our mouths, even a hymn of praise to you, our God. Lord, help us to be your people. Forgive us our many sins. Encourage us and strengthen us through the Holy Spirit, that we may not only know ourselves to be yours, but live as yours in this fallen world. We gather as a family of believers, and so we pray together in words that Jesus taught his first followers to pray, praying,
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever.
Now, boys and girls, well, who have we got? We've got Calvin up the back there, and we've got the two lads down here. So, I've got something here, guys. Okay. So, I want you to tell me what these are. Now, these are an impressive. I want you to say these are a nice pair of shoes that I've got here. There we go. You like those? They're nice. Just let you have a wee look. You know, just go like that, Dorothy. You know, no, not quite. Here we go. What do you think? You like them? What do you think these shoes were made for?
Kenny.
What do you think these shoes were made for? Dancing. Dancing. There's Doris. She's got it right on there, you know. Dancing shoes. Yeah, I suppose they are dancing shoes. I suppose, you know, you'd have to have a bit of a redneck to go out in them. But anyway, there we go. So, here we are. So, I've got these shoes. There used to be a song when I was young. These boots were made for walking. Yeah, shoes are made for walking. These may be well be dancing shoes. So let's see if they can walk and dance. Okay, we'll see. Well, we'll see if they can do this. Right, let's put them down here. Okay. Okay. Do you think you could tell them to dance, please? Come on, dance. Come on, shoes, dance. Come on, you shout a bit louder. Come on, tell them to dance. Dance. Would you shout everybody else to shout and say, tell them to dance? Come on, let's go. Dance, okay. They're not really moving much, are they? Well, maybe they're walking shoes. So let's say, walk shoes. I command you to walk. Walk. Why are they not? Why are these shoes not doing what they're told?
We have to put your foot in.
Is that right? So, do you think you could put your foot in them and make them move?
Too big.
Too big. Do you think I should put my feet in them? I'm now just wondering, what kind of socks did I put on this morning? How bad are they? Okay, well, I'll tell you what, I'll try and put one on. Okay, there we go. Like, I should have taken these. I should have had this all prepared earlier, really. But anyway, there we go. Let's see if we can put these in here like that. There we go. Oh, there we go. Yeah, it's not bad, is it? Let's try this. We'll try the other ones, will we? We'll try these ones. Oh, there we go. Just to let you see them, folks. See? Okay, so my feet are in them now. So what are you going to tell them to walk or do, dance or whatever? Dance. Okay, walk. See, there we go. Okay, I'll get to do more. Okay, so you like these shoes, eh? So, the shoes, they were made for walking and dancing. We shouted at them, but they wouldn't walk or dance. Because they wouldn't walk or dance until? Till somebody was in them. And the Bible tells us that as human beings, we were made for God. We were made to know God, to love God, to serve God. But unless someone comes to live inside us, we can't love God. We can't serve God. We can't walk with God. We can't enjoy God. Someone has to come inside us, like the shoes. I wonder who has to come and live inside us?
Jesus.
That's right. Jesus has to come and live inside us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus comes to live inside us, then we can do and live in a way that we were designed. We can be the kind of people we were meant to be. We can function properly. Without Jesus, we can never please God. We can never honor God. We can never enjoy God. But with Jesus in our lives, we can do all that God wants us to do and be all that God wants us to be. Let's say a very short prayer together. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that you are our Creator, and we thank you that in Jesus Christ you're our Redeemer. We thank you that you're the one in whom we have and enjoy life, eternal life. Lord, we ask that Jesus Christ himself would take up residence in our lives, that we might walk with you all the days of our lives, and that we might please you and honor you and enjoy you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing together hymn, There Is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's Own Son. And I'll take these very uncomfortable shoes off. Okay.
Thank you, oh my Father.
to come forward. He's going to lead us in the next part of the service, and he's going to read the scriptures for us from Galatians 5.
So I'm reading from the ESV, reading from verse 13 through to the end of the chapter. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But I say, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord, and may God add his rich blessing to this reading of his word. Shall we stand to sing, O breath of life, come sweep through us, and if this time we'll receive the offering. If there's any visitors and guests among us, please feel free to let the plate pass you by. Join our hearts together and pray. Let's pray. our God and our loving Heavenly Father, we are immensely grateful for all the things that you give us, the provision in our lives. How we could ever thank you, Father, is beyond us. But our hearts are full of thanksgiving. We thank you that we have in a world where are those who do not have. We thank you for all the answered prayers and the miracles that we see in our daily lives, that we witness and that sometimes we're part of. We thank you for that dear blind lady in Africa who prayed for 3 days. And when a wee borders man, a wee pensioner, turns up with food, thank you that she said, Father, I knew you would send people. And thank you, I knew they would come. We are so grateful, our God, to have the privilege of hearing what you are doing in the nations. We pray on this anniversary of the Reformation, 500 years since a move of the Holy Spirit across Europe, across the world, bringing people back to God, bringing people back to the truth of Scripture, bringing people back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Father, we pray that wonderful chapter in history would not be the end of your plans and purposes for our own nation, for Europe and for the world. Father, we're asking for a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit, a conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Oh God, we need you. We need you in our day and in our land and in our lives. Would it please you, Father God, to shape and mould us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, that Christ would be manifest in me, that in each of our lives, we thank you that you love us as we are, and we thank you love us so much you're not going to leave us as we are, but turn us more and more, glory by glory, more and more into the image of Jesus. Have your way among us, we pray. Do your work in and through individuals, in and through congregations, in and through denominations, and out into the communities in which you have placed us to serve. Would you give us a word in season to speak to our colleagues? Would you give us the words to say to our friends and to those in the sphere of influence that you've given us, that we can gently and lovingly and respectfully always be able and be prepared to give an account for the hope that you have placed in us, that hope of eternal life with Jesus Christ, in and through him. Father, help us, we pray. By ourselves, we know we can do nothing. But if we remain in you, if we remain obedient to your word, if we walk hand in hand with you by your Spirit, living according to your ways and not the flesh, then we know that you hear us and that you always are with us. Hear our prayers. Forgive our many, many sins, for we ask it for your glory. In the name of our wonderful Saviour, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Shall we join together and sing Freedom and Life Are Ours? The tune is From Strength to Strength. And shall we stand? Do we feel up for a wee stand?
Set us free, never again submit to powers that lead to slavery. Christ is the Lord who breaks our chains, our bondages. Christ is the rescuer who makes the helpless waste his friends. Oh, my Lord, to use our freedom and be strong.
Turn this morning to Galatians 5 and those verses that Ray read for us from verse 13 to the end of the chapter at verse 26. It is quite warm, I think, in here, so I don't know if we can maybe open maybe one of the windows anyway, and then we can complain that it's too cold in about a few minutes. So anyway, it's quite warm, so I don't want anybody passing out or falling asleep when I'm preaching, so... So I take every precaution. I want to begin with a story. A story about three dogs. They don't have any names. I'm not sure what breed they are. You can make up the breed in your own mind. Three dogs. The first, over here, wanders the streets. He has no owner. He has no one to provide for him. He is wild and unkempt. He is dirty and smelly. He has to look out for number one. And so he spends his days scavenging for bits of food, for rummaging in the dustbins to eke out what is a very meager existence. Is he happy? Is he really free? In contrast, our second dog over here spends his days tethered to a post. His movements are severely restricted. He's kept on a short leash. He longs to break free. And so he's constantly barking and whining and howling that he might be loosed from his chain. Is he happy? Is he free? Our third dog walks at his master's side. He is well nourished, well cared for. There is no lead, but he rarely strays far. He's always listening out for his master's voice, always ready to obey his call. Is he happy? Is he free? I think that he is. The Galatians had once lived like our first dog. They cheated, they lied, they were a law unto themselves. They followed their own selfish passions and desires. They lived only for themselves, slaves to their own desires. And then by the grace of God, and through the preaching of the gospel, they had been set free from that empty way of life. Through the work of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit, they had come under the gracious rule of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had become their master and king. And they had found real freedom in a relationship with Jesus. Now they were free to serve God and to serve others. They belonged in God's family. They had become like the third dog in our story. But now these false teachers were trying to lead them astray. They were seeking to lead them away from this relationship with Christ and the perfect freedom he offered. Instead, they wanted to tie them up, tether them to the Mosaic law with all its rules and regulations. They wanted to restrict and constrict their freedom. They wanted to make them like our second dog, kept unhappily on a short leash. And in these verses before us this morning, Paul wants to explain how moving in either of these two directions is a disaster. To move towards the law as a means of getting right with God and to bind ourselves to it, or alternatively, to move back towards selfish immorality and license, neither are the way of Christ, and neither are the way of true freedom. Both of these positions, license and legalism, are not freedom, but slavery. So how then is the believer to live and use his or her freedom? As those set free by the gospel, as those liberated by the Holy Spirit, as those now under the gracious rule of Christ as our true master, how then are we to live? And central to Paul's argument here is the presence and work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. Many years ago now, when I was studying theology as an undergraduate, we had a lecturer called John Barclay, who taught us from Galatians. And in his lectures, he used a particular phrase to describe Paul's teaching about living out the Christian life in Galatians. And it was one of those phrases that always, there's not a lot that stuck with me from those years ago, but this phrase stuck with me. And he spoke of Paul's naive confidence in the Holy Spirit. Paul's naive confidence in the Holy Spirit. Now, though he may have meant that pejoratively, I nonetheless believe he was essentially right. Because Paul exudes here, and indeed elsewhere in his writings, an enormous confidence in the Spirit as the great dynamic of the Christian life. It's the Spirit who forges our union with Christ. And it's out of that union with Jesus Christ that the Christian life is lived. The Christian life cannot be lived apart from Christ and apart from the Holy Spirit. It's through the Spirit that our eyes are first opened to see and acknowledge Jesus as our King and Master. It's through the Spirit that we're no longer tethered either to this world or to the law, but rather bound to Christ as our true Lord and Master. The Spirit sets us free to live in Christ and to live for Christ. And Paul here highlights four things about living in the freedom of the Holy Spirit and how we are to use that freedom. And the first thing I want you to notice with me is this, is that we are to use that freedom to serve one another in love. If you look at verses 13 through 15, and then at the end of that section at verse 26, we read these words, "You were called to freedom, brothers. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another." And then in verse 26 at the end of the section, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." The call of the gospel is a call to freedom. But that freedom is not to be used as an opportunity for sinful, self-serving actions. Rather, it's to be used to serve others in love. And we know from Paul's other writings that he understood love to be the product of an authentic work of God in someone's life. Love is the evidence of the Spirit's work. It is the hallmark of Christian authenticity. "By this," said Jesus, "shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." And so love is the very opposite of immature egocentricity. And without it, Paul tells the Corinthians, you know, we are nothing. Thus, our freedom as Christians is to be used to love others and not simply as an opportunity to serve ourselves. And the word that Paul uses here is translated as opportunity, is a kind of military term. It means a kind of foothold or a beachhead. Our lives are not to become a launch pad for sin and selfishness. We are not to be servants or slaves to sin. We're to be loving servants of Christ and one another. Martin Luther famously wrote, "A Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all." And the repeated phrase, you'll notice it there in the text, one another, indicates that Paul is speaking here about living in community. He's talking about how we relate to one another in the church. No room is to be given to attitudes that encourage feelings of pride and superiority. And unfortunately, it seems that this had become the reality in some of the Galatian churches. Certain people thought themselves more spiritual, more faithful than others. And that's not a problem that's simply confined to first century Galatia. Because where pride takes root in people's hearts, it so often drives out love. Arrogance and conceit flourish, meekness and humility shrivel and disappear. And the result is so often a kind of communal self-destruction as people devour one another with gossip and backbiting. And actually the reference here to biting and devouring, well, it's not to literal cannibalism as if they were eating each other. It's this feeding the sinful nature by verbally, I think, putting others down. Make no mistake, and I've seen it too often, the voracious appetite for gossip can utterly consume and destroy a character, a community, and even a church or congregation. Proverbs says, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Our words will either curse or bless. They will either build up or tear down. They will either serve ourselves and our own egos, or they will serve others in love. Paul says to the Ephesians, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs and benefit those who listen." And that love, of course, is the fulfillment of the law, as Paul says here. Remember Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And I think this is something of what Paul is alluding to here. Living for Jesus Christ, living in the freedom of the Spirit, living in such a way as to bless others, entails us fulfilling the law by serving one another in love. We're to use that freedom that we have, not to serve ourselves, but to serve others. And that brings me to the second thing here. We're to use that freedom, secondly, to engage in a struggle. Verses 16, 17, and 18. "I say," he says, "walk by the Spirit. You won't gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." The Christian life is life in the Spirit. And it's the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer that enables him or her to live in such a way as to please God. The Spirit fashions a fundamental change in our lives, and the Christian is to always walk and be led by the Spirit. Now, sometimes people make the mistake of thinking that the Christian life should therefore be trouble or conflict free. After all, we're indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. We're set free from sin. But this new life of union with Christ is lived out in the midst of a fallen world. The Spirit's presence brings us into conflict. with the remnants of our old Adamic nature and with a world that is still in open rebellion against God. So one of the marks of the Christian life in this world is not that we are made perfect and that everything is easy, but rather we are now engaged in a struggle and a conflict. And Paul's contrast here is between the flesh and the spirit. That is, between our old fallen Adamic humanity and the new life of God's Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit creates a conflict that was not there previously. And so the struggle is actually a sign of spiritual life and growth. Now, some Christians get very worried, very anxious, because they're not perfect. They're always struggling and fighting with sin. But friends, that is not a mark that they are still unbelievers. It's actually a mark of faith. It's a sign that the Holy Spirit is actually present in their lives. So the fact that we're engaged in a struggle and that there is a tension in our lives, that's evidence of the Spirit's presence and work. Because the desire for holiness of life and to please God is not a natural desire. As believers, we are made new in Jesus Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. But that newness is not yet complete, is it? Yes, we're delivered from the dominion and authority and rule of sin in our lives, but we're not free from its presence. And so there's this struggle between the spirit and the sinful nature, each one desiring something different. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you will know something of that tension and that struggle and that conflict. The good news is that because the Spirit is in our lives, it is possible for us to grow in grace and holiness. Sin can trouble us. Sin can allure us and can tempt us. But it cannot any longer have authority over us. We are no longer slaves to sin, because we're under the gracious authority of another master, our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Spirit effects an inner change in our lives. He transforms our desires so that we want to please God rather than simply please ourselves. That desire to please God comes from the Holy Spirit. But the law is powerless to produce in our lives is wrought by God's Spirit. So the gospel not only changes our status before God, makes us sons and daughters of the living God, it also gives us the power to fight and to struggle against sin through the inner dynamic of the Spirit. There's an old piece of poetry, isn't it? Do this and live, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. So we're to use our freedom to serve one another in love. We're to use our freedom to engage in this struggle. And then thirdly, we're to use our freedom to avoid the works of the flesh. And we find that in verses 19, 20 and 21. And Paul says, the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality and so forth. Things like these, I warn you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what Paul does here is he spells out the kinds of things that are to be utterly avoided in the Christian life. And he calls them the works of the flesh. Here are the kind of activities and attitudes that are very obviously the product of our sinful nature. The list, there's 15 things there, is not an exhaustive one, because Paul concludes with the words, and things like these. He's giving us some examples of the kinds of things that must be forsaken and avoided by believers. We're not to use our freedom to indulge in these kind of activities. The first three that he mentions relate to sexual sins. Sexual immorality relates to sex outside the covenant of marriage. Impurity refers to unnatural sexual practices and relationships. Sensuality, sometimes translated debauchery, is a word that conveys the idea of uncontrolled, unrestrained sexuality. What a growing problem this is in our own culture. The prevalence of pornography that can be accessed in secret and the press of a button, or of dating sites and apps in which men and women can advertise themselves to all and sundry as being sexually available. What a huge temptations these things can be. And then there's what we might term next, not just sexual sins, but spiritual sins. Reference there to idolatry and sorcery or witchcraft. The idea there is of false worship. Here are religious and occult practices that are the very antithesis of Christian spirituality. Frequently such things as idol worship, witchcraft, were designed or to manipulate the spirits in order to control people or to control the future. It's very opposite of submission to God and his providence. A desire to manipulate people and circumstances for selfish ends. And again, the rising interest in witchcraft and the occult is a disturbing sign of our day and generation. Then comes a list of social sins, attitudes and behaviours that destroy relationships and communities. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. These are things that often fuel the ego, denigrate others, produce outbursts of anger, discord and division. And we see these attitudes and actions increasingly manifest in our society. We see them in offices and places of employment, in our schools. I was speaking with someone fairly recently who was speaking about some of the things that are going on in even in primary schools. And well, this list was just about perfect for it. This is what's happening. And then Paul concludes his list with, let's call them, substance abuse sins. Those two words, drunkenness and orgies, are linked. Orgies is not really a reference to sex, as we might think, but rather to drink. These orgies in that day and generation were essentially drunken parties. People got absolutely blutered, and all kind of manner of immoral behaviour was eventually indulged in. And so this is kind of Paul's picture, his portrait of the world, a me-first world dominated by all manner of selfish practices, where people give themselves over to their own passions and lusts. And Paul says such behavior are not fit for the kingdom of God. These practices are after no room in our lives. We're not to give them any place. Think of that illustration. You know, if you're driving, those of you who drive, you're along in the car, maybe it's a dual carriageway, and there's a large, slow-moving lorry up ahead in the inside lane, and there's a car behind it, and you're overtaking the car, and as you come up to overtake the car that's behind the lorry in the inside lane, you've just got it in your mind what that person's going to do. Now, maybe they're going to indicate, maybe they won't indicate, but you just get that feeling that they're going to pull right out in front of you. And what do you say? You say, don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. And our friends, this is don't even think about it. Don't allow these things room in your life. He goes on to say, in fact, that such practices and those dominated by them will not inherit the kingdom. And I think he's referring here to habitual practice rather than what we might describe as an infrequent lapse. He's saying, look, if your lives are dominated by sin in such a way, then it's clear you actually have no part in God's kingdom. If you're given over to these things completely, then how can the Holy Spirit be present in your life? With the Spirit's help, we will not allow such things to dominate us. We will resist them at every turn. There's always a tension in the Christian life There's always a struggle and a battle. None of us here are without sin. None of us are perfect. And even if we fall, we're to be quick to repent and to seek forgiveness and renewal. Maybe the clearest summary of this dynamic tension, written by John Newton, the minister at Olney, the writer of Amazing Grace, the converted slave trader. He wrote this: I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. I wonder if that's our testimony this morning. We're to use our freedom to serve others in love. We're to use our freedom to engage in a conflict. We're to use our freedom to avoid the works of the flesh. And then finally here, we're to use our freedom to produce Christ-like fruit. Verses 22 to 25. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. So from the negative, what we are to avoid, Paul turns to the positive and to what the Spirit actually produces in our lives. And in one word, that is fruit. Singular. Notice that. Not fruits, but fruit. The presence of the Spirit results in fruit. And Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit as manifesting itself in 9 particular ways. All 9 are closely and inextricably linked together. What Jonathan Edwards famously called a concatenation of graces. What a great word that is, concatenation. Means everything's linked and joined together. I actually read the word, would you believe, this week in a football blog. Somebody had used that word. I was amazed. There you are. I thought, it's a sign. I'm going to use it today. The Puritan Richard Baxter observes this. He says, there are 9 virtues enumerated, and at first glance they seem to be written without any reference to order. But when they are more carefully examined, they reveal a most significant progress. These 9 go in 3 groups of 3 each. These 3 trios cover all the relationships of life, and they tell us that a life under the control of the Holy Spirit is one of full-orbed beauty. They indicate also that the true beauty of the Christian life consists in qualities of the heart rather than in outward doings. They stress the fact that what we are determines the value of what we do. Only the Holy Spirit can produce these qualities in the heart and life. Well, let's look at them very briefly. The first trio of graces, I think, have to do with our relationship with God: love, joy, peace. Words that characterize our new relationship with God. We love Him because He first loved us. Jesus is now our highest joy and delight. Justified by faith, we are now at peace with God and reconciled to Him through the blood of Jesus. The second trio speak of our relationship with others: patience, kindness, goodness. The Spirit impacts our relationships with others. He grants us patience and a spirit of kindness towards others. He enables us to display our authentic goodness as we look to the interests of others and not simply ourselves. The third and final trio, perhaps we could say, have to do with our internal self-relationship: faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We will be faithful and loyal people, true to our word. We won't think of ourselves as superior, but gentle and meek in spirit. Instead of being driven by our impulses and instincts, we will be self-controlled. And this fruit is given whole. It's not given in little pieces. There is an indivisible wholeness about the fruit because it represents the rounded integrity of a Christ-like character. The Spirit is at work in our lives to reproduce likeness to Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit is doing in our lives, making us more like Jesus. That's the gospel that justifies us. is the same gospel that transforms us. Justification leads inevitably to transformation, because both are a result of union with Christ. Jesus Christ meets us where we are, but he does not leave us there. The Spirit enables us to crucify or put to death the sinful nature. Remember Wesley's words, he breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. We are saved by faith, not by growing fruit. But we're not saved by fruitless faith. A person saved by faith will be a person in whom the fruit of the Spirit grows. The fruit is the evidence of life, not the cause of it. If you think of an apple tree, do the apples on the tree make it alive? No. If you stuck apples onto a dead tree's branches, that would not make it alive. The apples don't give life. They're a sign that the tree is alive. The life produces the fruit, not the other way around. It's the same in the Christian life. The fruit is the evidence of life and of spiritual life and the presence of the Holy Spirit. The spiritual life comes through the Holy Spirit. He alone can produce the fundamental, deep-seated change of heart that is required to bear fruit. That's why in the Bible, regeneration is essential. We need to be born again. We need to be born from above, because only the Holy Spirit can transform our lives from the inside out. Said of George Whitefield, the great preacher of a bygone era. He travelled the length and breadth of the country preaching the gospel. Often in the... they were barred from the churches. They preached outside, out in the fields, wherever they could. And said of George Whitefield, he was always preaching on the passage in John chapter 3 in the text, "You must be born again." It's reckoned that he preached on that text some 3,000 times. And he was asked by someone, "Why? Why are you always preaching on that text? You must be born again." And Whitefield simply said, "Because you must be born again." That's why he's preaching it. Because you must be born again. As human beings, we need a new root, a new heart, a new life, a new birth. We need to be born from above. We need the supernatural life of God to be implanted within us. Because without God's life within us, we can never be part of God's kingdom. We can never see Jesus as king. No matter how hard we try in all our own efforts and energies, we will always produce the wrong kind of fruit. It may be religious fruit, maybe moral fruit, maybe very nice fruit. But it'll never be kingdom fruit. It'll never be Christ-like fruit. Elsewhere in John's Gospel, Jesus said to his disciples, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You see, if you want to live a life of real freedom, that can only be done in a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what the Spirit forges. The Spirit unites us to Christ and opens our eyes to see him and acknowledge him as our Lord and Master. And more than that, the Spirit enables us to love, cherish, and adore Christ. The Spirit enthralls us with the unsurpassable beauty of Jesus Christ. Mike Reeves, theologian, writes, "The greatest benefit of union with Christ is Christ. This marriage is made so that we may know and enjoy him. Union with him is the foundation, the beginning. Communion with him is the goal." In other words, the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ and enables us to enjoy him and delight in him above all other things. And that is where real freedom and joy are to be found. So do not tether your life to this world. And do not tether your life to the law. Tether your life to Jesus Christ. And look to him in love and worship. It's only in submission and surrender to the Lord that true freedom can be experienced and enjoyed. In the gospel, out of his amazing grace and love, God takes us by the hand. He pledges himself to us. He says, I will be your God. And we respond as his justified, spirit-filled people by saying, yes, you will be our God. And we will be your people. O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forevermore. This will mean giving yourself in loving service to others. It will mean engaging in a struggle and a battle with sin. It will mean forsaking the things of this world and the works of the flesh. It will mean you bearing fruit and becoming more like Jesus. May the Lord take us all on that journey today. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank you that he is at work in us so that we may live our lives to your glory. Lord, if there's anyone here and they're not sure whether they belong to you or not, Lord, may you help them to cry out to you and ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit to come and to unite them to Jesus Christ and to transform and change their lives. And for those of us who acknowledge and confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, Lord, may your Spirit increasingly be at work in such a way as we may more and more adore and love our Lord Jesus Christ. And may that love for him transform us and transform us in such a way that we will love others. We ask it in his name. Amen. I'm going to sing in closing our service the words of that hymn I quoted at the end of the sermon. O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. I'm not sure whether we may have done it once before. I'm not entirely sure. But Claire, maybe you play through the verse for us and then we'll start to sing.
No voice or sweet refrain.
bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace this day and always. Amen.